Hey, for most of you, August 3rd is just a regular day of the week. It's just like any other day of the year, nothing special. But for me, it's a special day because it's my birthday. And ever since I was a little boy, I understood that on August 3rd, people were supposed to treat the day special. My family would say happy birthday to me. Friends would say happy birthday to me. Now that I'm older, people fill my Facebook up with all kinds of good well wishes on August 3rd, wishing me a happy birthday. My mom would make me a birthday cake. I'd get birthday gifts. I have a special dinner. It was always a day where something special was to take place. I was to be treated special that day. It was not to be treated like any other day of the year. That's why it was so difficult when I was about 16 years old. When I woke up on August 3rd morning, and as I made my way downstairs, I saw my mom, and I expected the special greeting, happy birthday, Jeff. And all I got was, morning. I thought it was strange. Then I sat down, and my sister came in. I was like, morning, Michelle. And she's like, oh, good morning. No happy birthday. I thought, man, something's weird. It's August 3rd, right? Like, what's the deal? How come they haven't wished me a happy birthday? As the morning continued, before I left for work, I kept wondering whether or not they were waiting for the right moment. There was no streamers in our house. There was no gifts to be found. There was no special breakfast. There was just absolutely nothing. The day felt as normal and as common as any other day. And I couldn't believe what was going on inside of me. My emotions were actually rising up, and I was feeling upset that my mom and my sister were treating this special day just like any other day. I'm 16 or 17 years old, and I'm thinking I'm supposed to be mature. I'm supposed to be heading towards adulthood, but I feel like breaking down and crying because this day is supposed to be special, but it's being treated like a common day. And as I made my way out of the house and my mom said goodbye to me, I was pretty flippant, and I made my way out through our backyard because we backed onto a park. And my mom called out from the window, and she wanted to know if I was upset. And I can't remember what I communicated, but she knew that I was upset because she had forgotten to say happy birthday, or so I thought. And it was in that moment that she revealed that my friend Jason had thought it would be funny for my mom and my sister to pretend like it was just a normal day. And he had talked with them privately and said, hey, when it's Jeff's birthday, just treat it like it's a normal day. Just forget to say happy birthday to him. He thought that was funny. And my mom realized that this wasn't a funny joke and that she had greatly upset me. And she apologized, and I could barely say it's okay as I made my way off to work. I was feeling quite upset that people would take something special and treat it so common. The reason why I share that is I wonder at times whether God feels what I felt that day. When we treat Him who is so special as someone common. When we take a holy God and we treat Him like maybe somebody who's just a little bit better than our friends, but somebody who's very much average, somebody who's very much like the rest of us. You see, I watch at times, not just others, but myself, and we come into worship times and we hold back our worship until we have the right song or we feel right. We don't think that God is the God of the universe who deserves our praise. We hold back our worship and treat Him like He's just somebody else. We fail to take His teaching seriously as if they are some latest self-help book, and we'll just pick and choose what we will grab hold of, but not that they're coming from the God of the universe. We treat Him common by rushing into His presence, as if we're running into a small group to hang out with some friends, not recognizing that the God who created us, the God who sustains the entire cosmos, is in our midst. We treat Him common by minimizing Him, by treating Him like He's tangible, like He's understandable, like we can explain Him away. And we treat God common. And I wonder if there are times God feels the way I felt on that birthday when my mom and my sister forgot that it was my birthday. I wonder if he feels the emotions I felt because we treat someone who is so special, someone who is so holy, in such a common way. When I talk about this specialness of God,
this element of who he is that's so special, what I'm referring to is his holiness. And I want to talk to you about the holiness of God this morning. And the passage I want to look at is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" This vision that Isaiah has, that we've probably read, many of you have read before, this vision takes place at the end of the king's life, King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king, a man who followed God's ways, and he did everything that was right, and he had God's favor upon him, and his blessings upon him. And he was so blessed by God that he came to a place where he became self-confident, that he was the reason for God's blessings, and so he started to get a little arrogant, a little bit proud. And one day he finds himself going into the temple to offer sacrifices that are reserved for those that God has said should offer sacrifices. And the priests run in and they tell King Uzziah, "You can't do this." And he tries to ignore them because he's the king. God's blessings upon him. And at that moment, God strikes him with leprosy. The Bible tells us that Isaiah has this vision in the moment that this king dies. When this great king who became the one who had thought that he was above everybody else, when this king who thought that he was set apart in such a great way because of God's blessings, that he would be able to go in and do something that God said no to, when this king dies, God shows himself as the real king. He shows himself as a king that's greater than even King Uzziah. And in this vision, he shows something that each of us have got to grab hold of: his holiness. And I want to point three things out from this passage that refer to God's holiness. First of all, God is beyond different. Let me say that again. God is beyond different. He's beyond different. The Bible says, "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah's vision is that of a king in a throne room, and he's got a train of a robe that fills this throne room. And then he points to him as a king, and he calls him Lord or Adonai, which refers to someone who is superior. In this moment when he calls him the Lord, "I saw the Lord," he's saying God is superior to every person, including Uzziah. Adonai, he's superior to everybody else. And by saying he's superior, Isaiah is giving him prominence above every other person on earth and above every king on earth. Let me explain. Before Christmas, Ainsley and I had gone to a restaurant, and we had some gift cards, and we had tried to go in one time, and we failed, and then we went into it in a second time. And in the second time we succeeded, we sat down and we had our meal. And one of the things, because we had this gift card, Ainsley's like, "Hey, why don't we just get some hors d'oeuvres?" And we're like, "Yeah, yeah, it's not like we're starving, but we've got the gift card, let's use it up." And so we ordered our meals and the hors d'oeuvres. We finished the meal, great meal, handed the card to the lady. And as the lady looked at it, she says, "Oh, I'm sorry, we don't take these gift cards anymore." Now, this was just before Christmas. Now, I don't know about you, but we have a budget, and we're trying to stay within the budget, and we didn't plan on spending what we spent in that restaurant, but we had a gift card. And so Ainsley starts to share some things, and she's like, "Look, we would never have ordered their hors d'oeuvres if we didn't have the gift card. We didn't know that the gift card, we just got the gift card a month ago." And the lady's like, "Well, we ended the program 2 months ago." And so we began to express our frustrations to the lady. And then she said these words: "Let me talk to my manager. Let me get my manager to come in." And all of a sudden, the manager came. And I got to tell you something. We felt confidence because this person was superior to the waitress. This lady had the power to fix the situation. This lady here was above everybody else in the restaurant, and we were greatly confident. Now, the end of the story is the lady did nothing for us, and so it ended off really bad. But our confidence in this lady was high because she was above everybody else. And this is what Isaiah is saying when he says, Lord, Adonai. He's saying that this God that we serve is the top of the chain. He's the top of the ladder. He's the one that you can have confidence in. Because if there's somebody who can make a decision, if there's somebody who can do it, do something about the problem that we're in, it's Adonai. He's superior. But superior is often reserved for two individuals who are on the same plane. That we might say that Nick is better at, what is it, jiu-jitsu? I was going to say ninjutsu. Nick is better at jiu-jitsu than I am. We're both human beings. He's superior than me at the martial arts because he's taken it for years. Same plane, but one's superior. Too often we treat God as if he's on the same plane as everybody else, just superior. We recognize that he's the top of the ladder, but we still treat him like he's one of us. He's just better than us. He's just more pure than us. He's just more truthful than us, but he's still just like us. But Isaiah sees something further than God's superiority. Verse 3, we see, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 5, we see, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The word Lord is used there twice, but it's different from the Lord that we read at the beginning of the vision. At the beginning of the vision, the Lord that Isaiah uses is Adonai, the superior one. But when he uses it in verse 3 and verse 5, Lord is actually translated Yahweh. And while we can write the word Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, the truth is that in Bible times, and even today in Israel, no Jew would ever put the vowels in between the Y and the H and the W and the H because God's name was so sacred, it was so special that no one would even say or write God's name. You see, Yahweh is a word with no vowels, no written or spoken. And when Isaiah says the Lord in verse 3 and in verse 5, he's saying this, I have seen the King, the Almighty One, whose name cannot even be uttered. This isn't about superiority. This is Isaiah saying, I see someone who is so beyond anybody I've ever met. I see someone who is so beyond any person on this earth. I see someone who is so incredible that I can't even say his name. I can't even write his name. You see, God is beyond you and me. He is beyond the superior. Yes, he's superior, but he's beyond even our comprehension. When I was a teenager, I read A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It's probably my favorite book. I remember wrestling with these concepts. I remember laying in bed going, God's eternal? And I'd lay there in bed and I'd think, okay, the beginning of Genesis 1:1, God was there. Okay. Okay, let's go back 1,000 years. God was there before that. Okay, let's go back another 10,000 years. Okay, God was there before that. Okay, let's go back 1,000,000 years. God was there before that. And I keep trying to go further and further back. And I would, my mind was hurting as I tried to find the starting point of God and going, I can't, because he's always been and he will always be. And I think about his omniscience, that he knows everything, that he knows what I'm thinking right now, and yet there's somebody in China that he knows what they're thinking, and he knows what my son's thinking, and my daughter's thinking, and my wife's thinking, and I'm thinking, and I can't comprehend that. You have one conversation. I mean, I don't even know what my wife's thinking half the time, but he knows what everybody's thinking. Omnipresent, that he could be everywhere at once, that he's omnipotent, that he has this ability, this power that it's unlike anything I've ever seen, the immutability, that God doesn't change, and there's nothing I can do to change who he is. And I began to wrestle with his attributes, and I laid there in my bed going, I don't get it. I can't compare him to anything else because there's nobody like him. And that is exactly the point. You see, God's holiness is that he is beyond anybody. that God is so different from anything that we can imagine. We have got to stop treating him like he's just somebody better than the person beside us. He is so beyond anything we can ever grasp. You can't explain God. He's holy. God is incomparable. His holiness is beyond different. Number two, holiness is God's defining quality. And this is probably my favorite point of this message. The Bible says in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We sometimes think that when the angels are saying this, they're saying, hey, he's pretty pure. Like God's so pure. He's holy. He's so righteous. He's so sinless. But the word holy, like I shared in communion, means to be separated, to be set apart. I remember sitting at a regional tournament in Ajax. My son Bailey was on the soccer field with a bunch of elite players, and they were playing to go to a level of soccer that they would represent Ontario. And I'm watching him playing, and I'm praying, crossing my fingers, that the coaches will recognize that he's a great player, but I'm seeing things I've never seen before at kids his age. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what got us here? Then I remember that what got Bailey there was that we had driven up to Peterborough every week for about 4 months, and he had been part of a group of boys, about 60 of these boys who had come together to try out for this team, this regional team, and each week the coach would cut players until he got down to a group of 20. The first week he'd get rid of like 5 people, and he'd say, you got to be gone, and we're going to keep these 55, and then dwindle all the way down to 20 people, and he'd set them apart for this Ajax tournament. And then I think about what got him to the Peterborough tournament. And I remember that he was part of a rep team. And in order to get on the rep team, he had to try out. And the coach had all these players, but he would set a certain group apart so that they would be the elite. That they would be the elite for the city. And they would play for that city. Each time, there was a setting apart of players that were better than the rest. And when the angels say this, he's saying this very thing, that God has been set apart from anybody else, that he is set apart from anybody, more important than anybody else. But they say it 3 times. God is holy. He's set apart from everybody. But they don't just say it once. If they said it once, this would be the angels going, hey, I want you to take notice, God is set apart. If they said it twice, it would be, hey, this is pretty important. Like this is one you should highlight in your Bible. Like, this is one you should maybe get a t-shirt or maybe a bumper sticker for your car about. But they say it 3 times. And when something is said 3 times in Scripture, it means that the thing that is being said is superlative. It is above everything else. It is the most important thing. It's more important than anything else. You see, the angels don't focus on God's love. They don't focus on his power. They don't focus on his mercy. They don't focus on his justice. They don't focus on his compassion. They focus on his holiness. And they say, hey, if you want to know something about God, it's his holiness that is the most important characteristic. This is the superlative characteristic of God. This is the one that's above everyone else. This is the one you need to pay attention to. Yes, his love is there. Yes, he's a God of power. Yes, he's a God of compassion and justice. But it's his holiness that is his defining quality. A defining quality is what someone is best known for. God's holiness is what he is best known for. So the question is, why this quality? Why his holiness? Why is it his holiness that should be the number one attribute in our minds when we think about God? First of all, it's because it defines every other quality. You see, God's love is apart from everybody else's. God's justice is set apart from everybody else's. God's mercy is set apart from everybody else's. God's power is set apart from everybody else's. God's holiness is such a priority, such a forefront characteristic, because it covers everything else about him. And number two, it is the quality that draws others to him. Interesting story in John chapter 7. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it's the final day, and this is the most important day. This is the one that people have been waiting for. It's the New Year's Eve moment. We're at the greatest celebration. People have gathered in the temple. And Jesus has been pretty quiet throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. But this last day, the great moment, he's kind of standing in the shadows. And as the priest has taken the jug down to the pool of Siloam to fill it up with water to bring it back to represent God's provision, all of a sudden, Jesus interrupts the feast and he says, "Hey, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his belly should flow rivers of living water." He exclaims this great statement about the Holy Spirit. Well, ceremony ends, and the high priest and the Pharisees are upset. I mean, this is the greatest. I mean, like, if someone stood up in church today and started yelling out, I'd call for the ushers really quickly. I might even say something to you personally. I wouldn't put up with it. And the high priest have put up with this, and the Pharisees have put up with it, because there are some temple guards who are hired to do what they're supposed to do, and that is to take care of situations like this. They are the GBs of the temple. They are like the head ushers. They're supposed to deal with the problems that occur, and they've done nothing. And they pull him aside and they say, "Hey, why didn't you arrest him? He ruined the greatest moment of the ceremony. Why didn't you arrest him?" And the guards say this: "No one has ever spoke the way this man does. The way he talks is unlike anybody else. He's set apart even in how he speaks." You see, Jesus' difference captivated them. You see, it's his holiness. It's God's holiness that draws mankind to him, that he's different. Friends, when we make him like everybody else, nobody will come to that kind of God. But when he's different from everybody else, when he is so, so different, and that we realize that his separateness, his set-apartness is his defining character, we realize it's his holiness that draws people to him. Lastly, God's holiness exposes us. Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was a pretty holy man. He was somebody people looked up to. If kids in those days had posters on their walls, they would have an Isaiah poster. I mean, he was the one that parents would go, "You see him? That's who I want you to be like. Pay attention. Pay attention, Benjamin. Pay attention to Isaiah." He was the model of what it meant to serve God. And this man of God says, "Whoa." It's this impassioned cry of despair, a lament. He says, "I'm ruined." It means to be undone, to be silenced or destroyed. Isaiah is saying, "I'm in despair because I am completely undone in the presence of God." Sounds like a real positive place. Come to church where you can be undone in the presence of God. Pretty negative. God's holiness exposed Isaiah's lack of holiness. You see, friends, if you're anything like me, I find it so easy to think I'm doing okay because I compare myself to other people. I think, man, I feel like I pray more than many. I engage in my Bible reading more than many. I do this and this and this, and I begin to look and I think, man, I'm holy. I'm doing pretty good, especially when I compare myself to Pastor Nick. Like, I'm really holy. Comparison. You begin to think of yourself in a better light than you are. But when you compare yourself to God, then the sins that you've been hiding, the things that are in the recesses of your soul, those things get exposed. Before I went to Bible college, I've shared this. I was like searching God, going after God. I'd spend a few hours each night in prayer. I made sure I read my Bible for about an hour every day. And I remember when I first started to read my Bible like that, I was hungry. I wanted to know it. I dive in, and if you, I got some of my Bibles from when I was a teenager. If you look at them, you'll see them scribbled up. You'll see highlights all over them. I mean, there's so many things I got out of context. But I was hungry, and I was asking questions, and I was reading books. And I remember I've shared, I mean, I was so hungry to know God more and know the Bible more. I read lectures on systematic theology when I was 17 years old, and I just dove into scriptures and always asking questions in Sunday school and taking notes in church. By the way, friends, that's a great thing to do, is to take notes in church, just a 2022 suggestion. But I take notes just to reflect on it later on. Then I'm sitting in my first year Bible college, and I think, man, looking around at some of my classmates, I'm pretty good. Like, I know my Bible. Like, I have a pretty deep understanding of the scriptures. Then I got to second year, and I remember sitting in this class, I'll never forget it. And as I'm sitting there, my professor begins to unpack a scripture. And he begins to pull things out of it that I had no idea even existed in it. And as I sat there, and I'm not a crier, Pastor Nick asked me before Christmas, do you ever cry? And you know, barely ever. This is why I don't watch Hallmark movies. Not because they make you cry, but the idea of watching a Hallmark movie makes you cry. But anyways, I'm sitting there in the class, and tears start to come down my face. I sat there and I realized that in the presence of my professor, who was so educated in the things of Scripture, I barely knew the Bible at all. When I compared myself to my classmates, oh, I knew it. But when I knew it, when I was compared to somebody who was an academic, somebody who had studied it deeply for years, I felt like I barely touched the surface of the Bible. I realized I had so far to go. This is what Isaiah was experiencing. Around his peers, he was a saint. But around God, he was a sinner. The exposure becomes the starting point of our transformation, friends. It's where the angel takes the coal from the altar and places it on his lips. And I want to tell you that we often remain in our sinful state because we fail to allow God's holiness to expose who we truly are. We simply go from day to day and church service to church service and week to week, and we just compare ourselves to one another, but we rarely get into the presence of God and say, God, would your holiness expose the things in my life that need to be exposed? But it's only when his holiness exposes who we are that transformation can actually take place in our life. Without that exposure, we simply think everything's okay because we compare ourselves to everybody but God. John Calvin said, hence the dread and amazement with which, as Scripture uniformly relates, holy men were struck and overwhelmed whenever they beheld the presence of God. Men are never duly touched and impressed with conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with God. Transformation begins in the presence of God, where we move beyond our lists and we allow his holiness to shine into our souls. Those of you who are parents, I want you to imagine telling your kid to go clean their room. And the kid goes into their room and closes the door and turns off the lights and pulls down the blinds and begins to move things around and comes to the conclusion that everything's fine because everything feels fine. And comes running out of the room and says, Mom, I'm done. Dad, I'm done. I've cleaned my room. And you come upstairs and you open the door and you realize that the blinds are down and the lights are off. And then all you do is open the blinds, turn on the lights, and the light exposes all the dirty underwear underneath the bed and the crumbs of cookies that are on the carpet. Those things that were unable to be seen in the darkness are now seen in the light. And cleaning can only happen when the light exposes the things that are there. And that's what Isaiah was experiencing as the light of God's holiness shone into his room and exposed the crumbs of his life. We must allow God's holiness to be the light that shines into the dark areas of our life. Ainsley and I just celebrated our 28th anniversary this past a week before Christmas. I've been reflecting about what we've done over the years on our anniversary. And when we lived in Coburg, every year we would get a hotel room in Niagara Falls. We would always get a fantastic deal because nobody goes to Niagara Falls in December. We'd get a room at Embassy Suites, and we'd be able to look out over the Niagara Falls. We'd sit with our Starbucks and M&Ms that we had bought at a store and usually a piece of cake, and we would listen to Christmas music, and we would talk about what God was doing in our life, and we would celebrate what he had blessed us with and think about where we're going in the future. It was so incredible. But our routine would be was that we would drive from Coburg to the border, and we would cross over the border to Buffalo to the Walden Galleria. And when we got to the border, the the border guard would say to us, what are you doing? And we'd say, we're going to Walden Galleria. How long will you be there for? Yeah, just tonight. Just tonight. Yeah, we're just going to go for dinner. Where are you from? Yeah, we're from Coburg. And the border guard would always have this look on his face like, you guys are nuts. And he would say to us, wait a minute, let me get this right. You drove all the way from Coburg, and you're going to go to Buffalo for dinner. Yeah. And you could tell there was this sense that he didn't quite believe us. And then I would say this. Oh, sir, you got to understand. Walden Galleria has the Cheesecake Factory. And this was before the one in Toronto. There's no Cheesecake Factory where we live. And we drove all the way from Coburg and are going to Buffalo so that we can have this dinner at the Cheesecake Factory. He'd smile and go, okay, I get it. And he'd let us through. In that moment, we expressed that the value of this place, this restaurant, was so high because it was set apart from anything around us. Anything within hours of driving. That this restaurant we so appreciate, it was set apart from every other restaurant. It would cause us to drive the extra miles just to get to it. And I think about that illustration for this reason. When something is truly set apart, you will go the extra mile for it. When something is so special, when something is so incredible, it sets itself apart from everything else, you will do what you wouldn't do for that which is common. And friends, when it comes to holiness within our personal lives, it begins by recognizing that God is so special. He's so set apart that he's worth the drive to Buffalo. God is so special. He is beyond anything that we can imagine. He is so set apart. It's his defining character. God is so special, it causes us to live our lives in a way that we would never live for anybody else. The holiness of God. But I want to pray for you that God's holiness will direct your life this week. So let's pray. God, as we look into the scriptures, we see this incredible vision that Isaiah had of the holiness of God. And God, I pray that we would not treat you the same as everybody else. I pray that we won't even treat you in a Adonai way where you're just superior. But we would treat you in a Yahweh way. A way that's so different that we would say, I serve a God whose name cannot even be uttered. God, I pray that we would realize that you are so, so beyond different than anybody who's ever existed. You hold the universe in your hands. I pray that we would realize it's your defining quality, that above your love, above your justice, above your truth, above your compassion, it's your holiness that the angels point it towards. It's the holiness of God that we see in Revelations that the angels point towards. It's your defining quality, the superlative characteristic of God. And I pray as we reflect on your holiness, we would come into your presence this January and we'd allow your holiness to expose us, to allow transformation to take place as the light shines into the cookie crumb areas of our hearts. And you would clean us up, God, and make us more like you. May our holiness come out of our understanding of your holiness, we pray. And so now, Lord, let us live serving a holy God. Let us choose to walk in a way that is set apart, in a way that defines who you are and reflects who you are. Be with the congregation now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.